Turn to God's amazing word, to Luke's gospel, and to the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5, and from verse 17 this morning. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen. This is God's incredible word. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for the privilege of singing your praise. We thank you for the wonder of prayer. We thank you for your word, which is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray as we think on it together this morning that you might encourage our hearts, that you might challenge us, that you might bring change to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We often sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, don't we? Either the traditional hymn that was written or that modern one with the chorus there. The original was written in 1750 by John Newton, an Englishman who had been dedicated to the Lord for Christian service as a child by his mother. But Newton rebelled against his godly upbringing, and at the age of 17, he went to sea. Soon he deserted ship and was caught and was imprisoned and was punished severely. When released from prison at 18, he was so bitter with his friends thought that he would lose his sanity because his life was filled with sin and with shame and with fear. He became involved with slave traders out of Africa, transporting slaves to America. One night at sea, during a violent storm, John Newton gave his heart afresh to Christ. However, he became captain of his own ship, and his slave trading continued for the next 6 years. Finally, he turned his whole life over to the Lord, abandoned slave trading, and entered Bible college. In 1758, he was ordained as a minister in the Church of England, fulfilling the prayers of his mother all those years before. Don't give up in prayer. In 1807, he wrote his own epitaph, would you believe? John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertarian, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Near 16 years at Onley and Bucks and 28 years in this church. And he died on December the 21st, 1807. That is the grace of God. A man who was crippled by hatred, by fear, by rebellion, and by sin, had his need met by God when he realized he could not save himself. Amazing grace was Newton's life story, of God's grace extended to a sinner crippled by fear, guilt, and shame. This morning we find an encounter, an incredible encounter in the scriptures as some friends bring their needy, paralyzed friend to Jesus. And he shows his amazing grace by forgiving this man and healing him. This man was crippled physically, but he was crippled spiritually as well. And Jesus saw the faith of his friends and forgave their friend's sin before moving on to heal him. This morning we want to think on Jesus seeing faith and forgiving sin. This is now the second encounter we have with someone whom Jesus cleanses and heals in quick succession. You remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the story of the man with leprosy who asked Jesus to clean him, to cleanse him, and Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean." We noted that leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. It consumes us, it defiles us, it separates us, it destroys us. In this next passage, we find someone who is paralyzed. And before healing the physical need, notice that Jesus deals with his spiritual need. And as he does this, we find Jesus cause a bit of a stir among the religious leaders, and they begin to ask questions that many of us at some stage have had of who is Jesus. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says he's either liar or lunatic or Lord. So hold on to those thoughts as we dive into this encounter and see Jesus at work today. The first thing we see is a surprise visitor. A surprise visitor. Let's notice where Jesus is and what he is doing. In verse 17, as we began, it says that one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Jesus is doing what he came to do, to preach and to teach. You'll remember from Luke chapter 4, verse 43, as people were trying to encourage Jesus to stay in that town, he said to them that I must preach the gospel, that I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus' ministry was to preach and to teach. He was to teach people about God. He was to point people back to their Father in heaven. He was to proclaim the good news. He was to call people to repent and to believe the gospel. And so here he is doing just that. And that is always the heart of his work. Don't ever mistake it. Jesus didn't come simply to be a healer. He came to be a teacher. And what he taught was salvation and redemption. And that means he told people God would forgive their sins. That's the message of the gospel. And that is still our message today. Yes, it's good to meet the physical needs of people. Yes, it's good to support and to encourage and to help. But above all, our primary goal in life is to share the good news of the gospel with others. We need to be telling them about Jesus. And the healings that Jesus did drew immense crowds and verified that he was of God. And this day in particular, the religious leaders have come. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these were the theologians. These were the elite theologians, actually. And these folks had come to check on this new kid on the block. They thought themselves the guardians of the law of God, so they wanted to check Jesus out to see if he was true, to see if he was sticking to God's word. And this crowd are all sitting, listening to Jesus. If we have a glance at Mark's record of this encounter, we discover that they're in a house, and the house is full, so full, in fact, that there's not even space by the door. Everyone is crowded in. They're crowded around to hear Jesus teach. And here comes that surprise visitor, verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And I have to tell you, as a preacher, I find that story somewhat humorous because I can relate to the problem of dealing with distractions while you're preaching. All kinds of things happen in a church setting, whether it's a child screaming in the corner, one running up and down, whether it's somebody falling asleep and snoring, whether it's somebody having a coughing fit, or whatever it happens to be, there are many distractions in church life. And so I can imagine in that humorous setting of Jesus teaching these Pharisees and teachers of the law, these theologians fixed intently on what he's saying, and all around is this distraction of rubble falling down in front of them, And Jesus keeps on going. As Jesus was speaking that day, some of the people in the front row probably began to feel the dirt raining down on their heads. As they looked up, they saw a patch of daylight through the ceiling. And as they kept looking, that patch got a little bit bigger until they saw four sweaty-faced men who proceeded to lower this guy down on a stretcher right in front of Jesus. How on earth do you stick to your message with all of that going on round about you? It's an incredible scene. But listen, what incredible faith and commitment from these guys. Here is their friend who is paralyzed. It is clear from this that it means that he cannot walk. And there weren't wheelchairs back in those days. This man was lying on a mat. And if you were paralyzed and you couldn't walk, you either had to shuffle everywhere on your backside or you had to wait for your friends to come and to carry you. And this man was carried by these friends. And why were they carrying him? They were carrying him because they wanted to bring him to Jesus. They had heard of Jesus' healing ministry and they wanted him to touch their friend too. Verse 17 has just told us that the power of the Lord was present on Jesus so that he could heal the sick. And they wanted their friend to be able to walk again. So they did everything that was in their power possible to get their friend to Jesus. The house was so crowded, though, they couldn't get through. So they used every bit of ingenuity and initiative that creatures made in the image of a creator God, driven by love for their friend, are able to show. They couldn't push their way through. They couldn't tunnel their way through. So they got up onto the roof, carrying this sick man up those steps. And Luke tells us that they proceeded to remove enough of the tiles to make a large enough hole that they could lower their friend down into the middle of the crowd, it says, right in front of Jesus. Mission accomplished for them. Their friend is right in the presence of Christ. And I suppose the question for us to stop and to ponder and to pause and to ask ourselves at this moment in time is, what are we willing to do for our friends? What are we willing to do for our friends who need to see Jesus? What lengths will we go to point our friends, our unsaved family members, to Jesus Christ? Will we persevere when difficulties come? Are we willing to overcome obstacle after obstacle in order to share the love of Jesus with other people? Well, with a surprise visitor comes a startling announcement. Jesus isn't put off by the disruption. He isn't fazed. He isn't upset. We so often would be in that position, wouldn't we? We view interruptions as just that, interrupting our thought process, our work, our me time. Jesus sees them as opportunities to help people, to heal people, to teach people, to love people, to hang out with people. Neither does he do what is obvious here either. These friends are looking for Jesus to heal their friend, to heal him of this affliction, to make him able to walk again. And Jesus makes a startling announcement there in verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, "Get up and walk." He didn't say, "You're healed, walk out the door." He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And we get a little bit puzzled at that. And so did those gathered around that day, crammed into that house, all squashed in there. The man was paralyzed. Surely he needed to walk. And here is Jesus forgiving his sin. But you see, the Bible teaches us that our biggest problem in life isn't our physical infirmities. It isn't our mental health. Our biggest problem in life is sin. And sin separates us from God. And sin will lead to death unless something is done about it. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. And we're all guilty of that. We so often look at our own lives and we say, "I'm okay. I'm not a sinner." Or at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so who steals, who takes drugs, who kills people. We all sin, though. Our problem is we like to grade it. We like to try and think, this is a small sin, theirs is a big sin, so I'm doing okay. But God doesn't grade sin. Sin is sin. Whether it's small, whether it's big to us, God says that sin is sin. And sin leads us away from God.
And something needed to be done about that. For the wages of sin is death, the scriptures tell us. And so God sent his son to take our place. To take our place on the cross. Jesus took the punishment for sin, which was rightfully yours and rightfully mine. And Jesus is, will later go on to tell him to pick up his mat and to walk. But in this moment, his biggest need is forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus forgives that man's sin. Sin is our biggest problem. We need to deal with it as well. And God has made provision for that. God has made the provision. Because we can't. We're hopeless. We're useless. God sent his son. And so Jesus sees this man's faith. Sees his friend's faith. And forgives his sin. I know that Jesus recognized the faith of those friends. He saw their faith. Their faith led them to show that great courage. That great courage in overcoming the problem of getting their friend to Jesus. They showed some real lateral thinking that day as they went up on the roof, as they cut a hole and as they lowered them through it. This was courageous. For people in the house would moan at them and criticize them and do all kinds of things for them. Isn't that what we're like sometimes in church? We moan and we criticize. This was courageous, these folks. Their faith was such that they believed Jesus could heal their friend. And he did just that, and more importantly, he forgave his sins. Jesus forgives our sins. All we have to do is believe in him. All we have to do is to put our trust and our faith in him. That takes great faith. It takes incredible courage. It takes courage to lay to the side all that we have known. It takes great courage to stand out from the crowd. It takes great courage to trust and to follow Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, have you got that faith? Are you willing to take that leap? Are you willing to accept that Jesus died to save you? Well, Jesus has taken everybody by surprise now. In verses 21 to 24, we find a searching response. And that response comes both from the religious leaders and from Jesus. When Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," a theological battle broke out that day. Rabbinic theology taught that all physical infirmity was a sign of divine displeasure. It came as a punishment from God for specific sin. And since God was the one displeased with sin and the one who had punished this paralytic because of sin, then only God himself could forgive this man's sin. This man, in their mind, the rabbi's mind, the teachers of the law's mind, the Pharisees' mind, this man should have gone to the temple with the appropriate sacrifice, with the appropriate sin offering if he wanted his sins forgiven. But here Jesus steps in, and he forgives him. In verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Their reasoning is clear if you think about it. One, only God can forgive sin. Two, this man is claiming to do that which only God can do. So therefore, three, obviously this man is a blasphemer. It was pretty simple to them, really. One plus two equals three. Open and shut case. I should add, of course, that blasphemy was the most serious sin that a Jew could commit. It was the unmistakable and overt defilement of God's name. And in that time, it was punishable by capital punishment. Please note that the Pharisees understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Give them some credit. Give them some credit. It's true that only God can forgive sin, and it's also true that in that situation, he had forgiven this man's sin. When the Pharisees heard that, they said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? Does he think he's God?" That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Who is this man? Either he's a blasphemer or he's God. You can kill him or you can worship him. Which is it going to be? The Pharisees are a classic example of that perpetually closed mind. They are brilliant. They are analytical. They are informed. They are well-read. They are highly educated. But they have no category big enough for Jesus. As a healer, yes. As a teacher, yes. As a wise man, yes. But as the Son of God, no way. They have no room for that new idea. Their problem was that they had popped Jesus in a box, and their box was too small. Jesus was bigger than their box. And the most unfortunate part of this story is that the Pharisees didn't have to make that mistake. They didn't have to. They had all the tools to be able to come to the right conclusion. They had forgotten more about the Bible than some of us will ever know in our lifetimes. They were religious to a fault. They spent their days arguing about the Bible. They knew all the Old Testament predictions concerning the Messiah, and they knew exactly what signs to look for. Yet with all of that going on, they still came to the wrong conclusion. The issue is sharply drawn. Who is this man? And every one of us today still have to answer that very same question. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. That's what verse 22 tells us. Here's the inspiration of God. Here's the omniscience of God. He knows our thoughts this morning. He knows our thoughts this morning. All the niggles, the resentment, the bitterness, the grudges, the criticisms. He knows them all. I don't know about you, but that saddens me. Because I know how bad my mind can be. God knows it all. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. And so he turns to them. And here comes a searching response from Jesus, because he asks them two questions there in verse 23. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? And then the other one, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Jesus answers a question with a question, a technique these Jewish lawyers would appreciate. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And on one level, the answer is neither. You can say either one. Both are equally impossible for man to do. But there is one crucial difference. You can say your sins are forgiven, and no one can contradict you, because forgiveness is not visible to the eyes. So you can say it all you want, and no one will know whether you've really done it or not. On the other hand, of course, there's an easy way to check if someone says, get up and walk. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Here, healing is a visible miracle. It can't be faked. And Jesus is proposing a test. He's offering the Pharisees incontrovertible proof of who he really is. If Jesus is a blasphemer, how could he perform a miracle? That would be impossible. Jesus is saying, if I don't heal this man, then you're right about who I am. But if I do heal him, you must admit that I am who I claim to be. And notice what he says in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's the key to this whole issue. Let me put it in one sentence there for you. Jesus did the miracle they could see so that they might know that he had already done the other miracle that they couldn't see. Friend, are you beginning to get a sense of who Jesus is? Well, we finish with a stirring result. Jesus heals the man physically, and he leaves everybody flabbergasted. Verse 24, he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. The healing itself is instantaneous. It's complete. It's very public. The four who carried the paralytic onto the roof could testify how sick he had been. The whole crowd could testify how well he now was. So complete was the healing that the man picked up his bed and he began to walk home. And as he did you notice that? How busy was that house? Nobody could find their way into it. And yet it says that the man was able to get up and to walk right out of there and head home. The crowd parted and let him through. And one detail remains to be mentioned from verse 26. It says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. That word amazed means something like to blow the mind. The people who came to hear Jesus were utterly, totally, and absolutely flabbergasted that day. They had never seen anything like it. They were praising God and they were scared to death at the same time. When they said, we have seen remarkable things, they used a word related to our English word paradox. Literally, we have seen a paradox. We have seen something contrary to all our expectations. It was an awesome sight. It was an amazing sight. It was a wonderful sight. This crippled man was now able to walk. He had been physically healed. And he could now walk in the fullness of life because Jesus had healed him spiritually as well. His sin
Oh, his sins were forgiven. Two miracles for the price of one. Two miracles in one encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find Jesus seeing faith and forgiving sin today. A surprise visitor leads to a startling announcement, which in turn caused a searching response, and it all finished with a stirring result. Jesus performed two miracles. And we are left with the question this morning, my friends. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Who is able to forgive sin? And the answer clearly is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one able to forgive sin. Who can forgive sin? Only Jesus is able to do that. He is able to forgive the sins that keep us physically, emotionally, and spiritually crippled. Then only He is able to give us the courage to take up our mat and to walk, setting us free from guilt, setting us free from shame. As a result, our hearts should be filled with praise to the Lord for His mercy and His grace towards us. Once we were sinners, but now we are forgiven because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Friend, have you come to that conclusion yet? Have you recognized that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? Have you recognized that this Savior is Jesus, the one we're investigating as we work our way through Luke's Gospel? Come to Him today for healing and forgiveness. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today, then please come by faith. Come accepting the truth of His Word. Come confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 9 that if you do that, then you will be saved. There's no fancy things to do today, friend. It's simply about confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. If you're part of a church family here, and you know that you're saved, but you're struggling with some sin in your life, with lust or stress or envy or jealousy or greed or hatred or lack of trust, and you know it's crippling you. You know it's holding you back from who you could be in Christ. The wholeness, the joy, the peace that is part of your inheritance, then friend, today would you confess your sin to God? Confess it afresh this morning. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. However you have come today, whether you've come as a sinner recognizing your need for a Savior for the first time, whether you've come as a sinner saved by grace recognizing the sin that's holding you back, whether you've come as a sinner saved by grace, rejoicing in your great God, however we've come today, let each one of us leave this place rejoicing today, because we were once lost, but we are now found. We were once blind, but now we can see. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank You for all of these wonderful encounters in Scripture. We thank You for some of these stories that we remember from our childhood, as we rejoice in some friends bringing their friends to Jesus. But Lord, we thank You that there is so much more going on in that passage and in that encounter. But Lord, I pray this morning that You would give each one of us childlike faith, that You would give us childlike eyes to see the truth before our eyes and to rejoice in our salvation. We thank You that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God. We thank You that He died that our sin could be forgiven. We thank You that He is the one who is able to forgive sin. And so this morning, Father God, in this moment, I just want to pray for any in this place who do not yet know You as God, do not know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. I pray in this moment their eyes might be open to the truth, that they might surrender their all, that they might crown Jesus Lord
of their life. Lord, would you do that in this moment? For those who are in this place who do know you and love you, but who are just so conscious of sin that's holding them back, Lord, I pray this morning that they'd have the courage to lay that down, the courage to ask for your forgiveness, the courage to accept that forgiveness and to move on as redeemed people set free from all that's held them back. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would leave this place rejoicing this morning in that amazing grace, that we were lost, but now we've been found. We were blind, but now we see. Thank you for your amazing grace. Continue to do a great work in our lives as we seek to bring our friends to Jesus as well. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing in recognition of God's great love and mercy for us. As we do that, we prepare our hearts too for gathering around the Lord's table this morning.